Please turn back to the passage that we read earlier. Exodus 34. And I'm going to read, we read from verse 29 to the end of chapter 35, didn't we? We're actually going to be looking from verse 10 of chapter 34. So I'll read. I may as well read the whole passage. So, Exodus 34, verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Well, we live in a world dominated by the internet and by Facebook. And as you consider relationships in a Facebook world, how secure are those relationships? Where being a friend with someone or unfriending someone is just a click away. It seems like people want easy come, easy go relationships. Don't tie me down. Don't constrain me. I don't belong to you. Well, I think this is good news, that we are not in a Facebook world. This is God's world. He made us for relationship. You see, God himself is in eternal relationship. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are in an eternal, perfect relationship with one another. At the beginning of time, God created human beings to be in relationship with him, to know him, to talk with him. If you look in Genesis, we read, don't we, of God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, as if that was a common thing for him to do, to speak with the people he'd made. And even though as humans we rejected that relationship, we turned away from God, he has pursued us ever since. And one thing God has done in order to pursue us is he's related to us on the basis of covenants. The word covenant appears many times in the Bible, and it appears in this passage. The word covenant means promise. It's an agreement between two parties, a contract. You've probably had such a contract, maybe a mortgage agreement or a rental agreement for a house. It's a contract, a promise that two parties will do certain things. And tonight we're going to look at the covenant, the contract that God has made with his people. And we'll see how glorious it is to be in relationship with God. It's a relationship that's safe, secure, and eternal. There's no unfriend button when you're in a covenant relationship with God. Just some brief context of our passage. God has already made a covenant with Israel. God has been speaking with Moses on the mountain and has given him the Ten Commandments. You can look all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and you see at the start of God choosing a people, he speaks to Abraham and says that he will make of Abraham a great nation. He will take them into their own land and he will be their God. And all the way through the Bible, we see this covenant promise working its way out. And this is a time in the book of Exodus where Israel meet with God at Mount Sinai. And he's made them into a people. He's brought them from being just the slaves in Egypt, part of another nation. And he's made them unique, that they have their own identity. But in chapter 32 of Exodus, which we've recently looked at, we find that Israel, they turn their back on God. They make a golden calf to worship. God has brought them out of Egypt, yet they turn away from him and worship this golden calf, which they've just made out of their own jewelry. God is angry with them. And God says to Moses that he will keep his promises to them, but he won't go with them. And Moses pleads with God to go with them. Just look back at chapter 33, verse 15. Moses knows that it's no use if, even if God keeps his promises, if they can't know God and relate to him, then there's nothing unique about them as a people. So chapter 33, verse 15. Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And then Moses asks to see God's glory. And God on the mountain reveals to him his glory. He speaks to him his name. And this Bible passage that we're looking at tonight is part of God's response to the request of Moses. And God repeats his covenant. God repeats his covenant. So in verse 10, we read, "Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you." Now, you may have recognized as we read through those first verses from verse 10 down to 26, a lot of those, in fact, all of them will be very familiar because they've appeared somewhere else in Exodus before. There isn't a repetition of everything that's appeared before in terms of the law that God has given. This is just a subsection. And these are particular commands that God has chosen because of their sin with worshipping the golden calf. These commands that God gives are peculiar to preventing Israel from worshipping false gods once they go into the land he's promised them. So they've worshipped a false god. They've worshipped this golden calf, and God wants to make sure it doesn't happen again. So he's repeating the commands that particularly relate to that and help them in doing that. So tonight we're learning about God's covenant, and how glorious God's covenant is. And we're going to see two things about God's covenant. The first is God's covenant message is glorious. And the second thing we'll see later on is that God's covenant messenger is radiant. So the first thing, God's covenant message is glorious because God's covenant makes you secure. God's covenant makes you secure. For the Israelites to be in a covenant with God meant they were secure and safe in their relationship with him. They knew they could trust his promise to take them to a new land. They could trust that he would settle them in the land by driving out their enemies. Look at verses 10 and 11. I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God will do wonders among them, like never before, like no other nation. And all other people, the nations around them, will see how glorious God is because of the wonders he does in Israel. God will drive out their enemies from the land he promised them. Now these are the things that God promised to Israel before he even rescued them out of Egypt. God had already promised these things. And they're repeated just after they've sinned against him and gone to worship this golden calf, this idol. And God has repeated this covenant. It demonstrates that he will remain true to his covenant. He will keep his promises. So if he will keep his promises, even after they've deserted him already, surely that shows they're in a secure relationship with him. That's true security, isn't it? Imagine you're holding the hand of a child. They are secure if you are holding on with a firm grip. If your grip can survive the most violent and wayward tug of a three-year-old, then they are secure, aren't they? They're safe. The grip of God's covenant promise survived this wayward tug of these stubborn, idolatrous Israelites. And God's covenant grip is proved to be secure. So to be in covenant with God means that you are secure. The second thing about the covenant is that God's covenant requires you to be pure. God's covenant requires you to be pure. To be in covenant with God meant that they were to be faithful only to him. The Israelites were required to reject other gods, and they were to do it violently and extensively. And we see that in the description God gives of what they were to do with the places of worship for the nations they were to drive out. And how they were to behave towards these people. So we have a two-sided covenant. God says, I will drive out the Ites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God will drive them out. And the Israelites were to drive out the idolatry. They were to drive it away, not have anything to do with it. Firstly, they were not to have agreements with these people. That's in verses 12 and 15. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going. And then it's repeated again, verse 15. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. And the reason is that they go away to other gods. They prostitute themselves to their gods. And the Lord doesn't want his people to do the same. Verse 13, God says, smash their idols, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones and cut down their Asherah poles. They were not to eat their sacrifices in verse 15. They were told not to intermarry with them, verse 16. When you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. And then verse 17, they were told not to make idols of their own. The message is clear. The Israelites were to be a pure nation. They were meant to be distinctive and different from all the other nations around them. That's exactly what Moses says in chapter 33, 16. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? To be in covenant with God meant to be pure, to be a pure nation. So the other nations would look on and they would see the glory of God. They would only see it if they were distinct from the nations around them. They had to be pure. In the New Testament, God's people are described as to be shining like stars in the universe. You can see a star, can't you? Because it's distinct from the darkness around it. It might be very tiny, it's very far away, but its light shines brightly, and it's distinct from everything else around it. If we think about the New Covenant, we're people who live after the time of Jesus Christ. We are not the people of Israel. We don't live in the desert. God isn't taking us to a new land to live in. But we can still say that for those who are in covenant with God, we can still say that God's covenant makes you secure. So we're not in the same covenant as the Israelites, but there's still valuable things that we can learn about God and how he relates to his people from the old covenant. You see, what happens to a Christian when they rebel against God and start looking just like the people around them, which is what Israel were doing when they worshipped the golden calf? How firm is God's covenant grip? Well, God doesn't change. God's covenant with believers today is more secure than then. You see, all these things that God told the Israelites not to do, when they got into the land, they did them. They did make a treaty with the people of the land. They did intermarry with those people. They did eat their sacrifices. They didn't break down the worship places. And eventually they became indistinguishable from the nations around them. Eventually they lost the land. They were taken away into exile. Their own sin undermined their security in the promised land. But it's different for people who have the new covenant promises in Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is that Jesus was banished in our place. He was crucified with sinners. Isaiah says he was numbered with the transgressors. To the casual observer, on the day Jesus died, they would have seen Jesus crucified with sinners. He would have been indistinguishable from them to the casual observer. He was separated from God in order that our place with God would be eternally secure. So God's covenant makes you secure. We also said, didn't we, that God's covenant requires you to be pure. The old covenant demands purity. The new covenant delivers purity. The people of Israel couldn't live up to these standards of purity. They did stray to worshipping other gods. Even their kings worshipped other gods, and the priests forgot what it was like to worship the true God. We can be just the same. Even as believers, we can find ourselves drawn into ways of living that are just the same as people who are not God's people. We might make similar choices, have similar priorities, keep our heads down at work, and we look no different to the person next to us. We chase after man's approval. We try and find financial security, and we want to live independent. We want unaccountable living. These are all the gods of this age that we can be tempted to chase after. What are we to do when we are in a covenant with God who demands purity and for us to worship him alone? Well, the message of the gospel, the message of the new covenant, is that we are given the moral purity of Jesus. The old covenant demands purity. The new covenant delivers purity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And there's some helpful verses there written by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he's referring to this incident in Exodus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. And he says this, "Now if the ministry that brought death," so these are the words, the covenant that Moses spoke, "if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" So Paul is saying that the ministry of Moses was a ministry that brought death, because it spoke about God's holy requirements, the requirements to be pure. And that was glorious. It was glorious for the people to see Moses and see to see his radiant face, because the law revealed God's perfection. But it didn't give perfection to the people. It didn't bring that glory to the people. And then in speaking about the new covenant, Paul says, "Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" The message of the gospel, that is. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ gives us the righteousness that we can't gain for ourselves. Jesus lived only for the approval of his heavenly Father. Jesus' trust in his Father's provision meant that he didn't chase after worldly financial security. And Jesus' worship of God for his entire life was unswerving. And anyone who responds to this message by believing and taking God at his word receives this gift of purity. Jesus' goodness is transferred to their account, free of charge. And that status can't be taken away. It can't be removed if you don't make the grade. But it must be said that God still demands purity. God still demands purity. We're given the Spirit so that we're changed more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. If you still have 2 Corinthians open, look down to verse 18. And it says this, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are to be as distinctive as God required the Israelites to be, if not more so. We have his Spirit within us to prompt us and to empower us to live God's ways. Now this should challenge us, shouldn't it, to assess our lives, to think about the things we live for. We profess faith in God with the songs on a Sunday, but what is our functional God on a Monday? Who are we worshipping? What do we chase after? It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to be in a mortgage contract with, say, Nationwide and make your payments to HSBC. Yet that's often how we're tempted to live. We're in a covenant with God. Isn't it ridiculous to live as a slave to money or to sex or popularity? Or maybe imagine you tell me you like white walls. You've had a decorator come to your house and paint them white. But if every day you're splashing those walls with red and blue and green paint, you'll have a difficult time convincing me that you like white walls. This represents a real challenge to us to be distinctive. And God's glory will be completely indistinguishable to the people around us if we reject the call to be pure. We will look no different to them. We will not display God's glory. God will not seem glorious to them. We will not have radiant lives. God's people are made pure in Jesus, and by the help of the Spirit, we are to be pure and distinctive in our lives. How can we do this? How can we actually do this? Just like Israel. We do it just like Israel. There's a couple of things that we can pick out from the instructions God gives them about how they can be distinctive. One is to remember that we're not our own. Remember that we're not our own. Verse 19, back in Exodus 34, God talks about how they were to bring the firstborn males of the livestock, how they were to redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, and to redeem their firstborn sons. This was a way of recognizing that they belonged to God. Everything they had belonged to God and was His. But the other thing they were to do was to remember their salvation. So there's references here to the feasts they were to have. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Ingathering. 3 times a year they were to remember God's provision for them, both in the food that they were given and in salvation, that they were saved from Egypt, redeemed from Egypt. It's important for us to remember that we are not our own. We do that by giving our money to the work of the church, by giving our time to each other, to supporting one another. We come to church to remember our salvation as we, if you like, rehearse it with our songs, as we act it out through the Lord's Supper. These are ways that we can be distinctive and really root that distinctiveness into our hearts. So, the message of the gospel promises eternal security and provides God-given purity. So the covenant message is glorious. Secondly, the covenant messenger is radiant. The covenant messenger is radiant. And this is particularly looking at verse 29 to the end. We'll see how this worked for Moses. Then we'll look at how it worked for Jesus. And then finally, we'll look at what it looks like in us. So firstly, the covenant messenger is radiant because they speak with God. Because they speak with God. Look at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. His encounter with God had left him visibly different. Let's just think what Moses had just experienced. God had revealed his glory to him. Chapter 33, verse 18, Moses had asked God, "Now show me your glory." And then in 34, from verse 5 to 7, it says that the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation. Moses had seen the glory of the Lord. He was the one who received this message of the covenant, where God had reaffirmed his covenant with Israel, even after their sin. And he told Moses to make a record of it. He told him to write this covenant down in the form of the 2 tablets of stone. So Moses had seen that God's covenant flowed out of his character. So when God says that he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness, he knows that because he's just repeated his covenant promises. He's just said, "I will go with you to the land. I will drive out the people before you." What God reveals about himself is entirely consistent with the covenant he's spoken to Moses. Moses knew God. Moses had seen his glory, heard his name, and experienced the truth and reality of his promises. And because of that, his face shone. His face shone. So he was radiant because he spoke with God. Also that the covenant messenger is radiant because they reveal God's glory. They reveal God's glory. We thought about this a little with the children. When the Israelites looked at the face of Moses, they saw something of God's glory. That's why they couldn't look at him. They were afraid. Verse 30, it says, "When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him." Do you remember how they were afraid to go near the mountain? They didn't want to hear God's voice. Earlier in Exodus, when God came down onto the mountain, they were afraid then. Moses had unmediated access to God, direct access, and he spoke to God without the veil on his face. And the Israelites found it hard to look at the face of Moses, even though he was not God himself. He was just reflecting his glory. Moses would have the veil off when he spoke to God and when he was giving the message to the Israelites. And so he was speaking God's commandments and laws. And it was through, if you like, this double manifestation that the Israelites encountered God. The speaking of the message of the covenant and seeing the radiance in the messenger of the covenant. Now Jesus, when we get to the New Testament, is described as a mediator. Someone who goes between, a representative. He is someone who reveals God to us. And Jesus does this in a much greater way than Moses, because Jesus was God in human flesh. Not just someone who spent 40 days with God. That we thought at the beginning about the eternity of relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There's no greater intimacy than relating within the Trinity. Jesus knows the Father, and his Father knows him. Jesus was the embodiment of all that God is in his covenant. And he could say, "I and the Father are one." So when we see a woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus, and everyone is suggesting that she should be stoned, Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And everyone knows that he was the only one who had the right to stone her. And they all file away, and the two are left alone. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The forgiving and compassionate nature of God is displayed in Jesus. There's another occasion. Jesus is with his disciples in a storm on a lake. Their lives are in danger. And Jesus speaks, "Be still." He calms the storm. And a man named Peter, one of the hardened fishermen, says to him, "Leave me, for I am a sinful man." What Peter saw in the face of Jesus was the glory and perfection of God. And he was afraid in the light of that. Well, thinking about us as messengers of the covenant, we're not mediators of the covenants in the way that Moses and Jesus were, but we are messengers of the covenant. We use our words, like Moses did, to convey the message of the covenant when we speak the gospel to people. And our lives should adorn that message in the same way that Moses and Jesus were adorned with the glory of God. How do we adorn the message we proclaim except by spending time with God? We must be regular in prayer, regular and consistent in our Bibles. Not as a chore, but as a means to know God better. Moses' face shone because he spoke with God. And we too must speak with God if our lives are to be adorned with God's glory. As it says, I'll read it again in 2 Corinthians. "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We must know, we must believe and experience the realities of God's covenant promises each day in our lives. So it comes down to things like this. How do you respond when you see sin in your heart? How do you respond when someone points it out to you? Do you preach the gospel to yourself? Why not remind yourself of all the truths that we've learnt about God here? He is a God who demands purity, a God who forgives sin, a God who gives the Spirit to make us pure. Do you take all those things to heart on a daily basis? Well, if you don't, then you can't expect your life to be radiant. But this is possible. We can probably think of people who are radiant because of how often and how deeply they're conversing with God. If not, then it's probably time to start reading some good biographies. I think back to my childhood, and I can think of one Yorkshire farmer who, he looked gruff and he sounded gruff, but to hear him speak of Jesus made it completely clear where his joy came from. He was a mature saint who he saw his sin clearly and he clung so firmly to his Saviour. I think of my great auntie. I'm told she's 103. You go to see her. She doesn't know your name, but she knows her Saviour and she rejoices in her Saviour every day. Or I think of an elderly lady who was a Sunday school teacher of mine. She suffered repeatedly from cancer. Her body was wasting away, yet her spirit was so steadfast in holding on to her Saviour. And her beauty was visible. And she was a messenger of the covenant as she grew ever nearer to her death. I'm sure we all want to be like that, people who reflect that radiance of God's glory. It's my hope and my prayer that our church can become a community of God's light in this city. Isn't it wonderful to think of how we could have life together as being able to reflect something of God's glory to one another? We can do this in things that we encounter every Sunday, every day. How we forgive one another. How we speak to one another. How we help our children relate to one another. As we learn about God and see how the gospel applies in our own lives, we can teach each other more about God. We can encourage one another with what we've learnt about God, how we've seen the gospel apply to our hearts. And as we live our lives in front of unbelievers, we can reflect some of this glory to them. So as we forgive one another, when we pursue purity, when we encourage and challenge one another to live pure lives, we're reflecting God's glory to those around us. There's a psalm that puts this very simply and shows us how the entire world can see God's glory in this way. Turn to Psalm 67. I'm not sure of the page in the brown Bibles, but it will be somewhere near the middle. 631. Psalm 67 says this. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Isn't it wonderful to think that we can be a part of displaying God's glory in this world, so that God's ways will be known in the earth and that his salvation will be known among the nations. Let's pray that that's exactly what we would do, that we would be helped every day by his Spirit to display his glory to one another. Let's pray.